defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray. God, speak to our hearts today. God, help us to understand that there is sin in our hearts. You will not hear our prayers. God, help us to do right, to seek justice, and to receive, God, your forgiveness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I started off with a pledge to the flag. The reason is part of that pledge says liberty and justice for all. Today, I want to speak to you about justice. The Bible says that you and I are to seek justice. There's a lot going on in our society today about justice. On August the 27th of last year, San Francisco quarterback Colin Kaepernick came out and said that he was sitting on the sidelines during the singing of the national anthem as a protest. I wrote his words down because I want to get them right. I don't want to put words in his mouth. Exact quote. "I'm not going to stand to show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color. To me, this is bigger than football, and it would be selfish on my part to look the other way. There are bodies in the street, and people are paid leave and getting away with murder." Folks, I want you to know that Colin Kaepernick, in my opinion, is preaching a false gospel. He is preaching a false narrative. He refuses to stand for the flag because he said it represents oppression to black people. Folks, that's just a lie. It's a lie, and I'm going to tell you why. Let me start with where he used to work. The NFL. From 1932 to 1946, there were no black athletes in the NFL. There was a gentleman agreement among the owners that they would not hire a black athlete to play in the NFL. But you see, African Americans served with honor and dignity in World War II. And after the war was over, the gentleman's rule was broken. They said, if these men are going to fight for our freedoms, they ought to have the right to play in our football league. Okay? And since 1946, black Americans have been allowed to play in NFL. As a matter of fact, black Americans make up 70% of the players in the NFL, even though they only make up 12% of the population. In other words, there are six times as many blacks in the NFL as their population is in America, and yet they're oppressed. The average NFL player makes $2.4 million a year, and yet they're oppressed. Folks, this is a false narrative. Colin Kaepernick, who started all of this, had signed a five-year, $125 million contract. All right, so he's getting paid $25 million a year to play a game. And he's going to sit down during the national anthem because black people are oppressed. Now, folks, if that's being oppressed, I'd like to be oppressed. Let me just turn around because I want you to see that what is going on in the media is just a lie. This past year, the Carolina Panthers drafted Christian McCaffrey in the first round. He was the first white tailback to be drafted in the first round in 40 years. But black folks are oppressed in America, in the NFL. I'm going to move on from that topic. But let me just talk for a minute about the NBA. Did you understand that 70 years ago there are no black athletes in the NBA whatsoever? None. Are you aware that today 82% of every NBA player is black? Again, every one of them make over $1 million every year. But get this, out of the 30 teams, 8 of the teams have no white players on it whatsoever. And yet black folks are oppressed in America. Well, some of them are saying, well, you know, preacher, it's not really in the NFL or the NBA. It's out on the street. And the problem is the police is picking on black folks. That's what the whole thing is all about. And again, folks, this is just a lie. It's just a lie. Now, I didn't make this stuff up. I did my research. According to the National Review, this just came out 2 weeks ago. It's in the Washington Post. According to the Washington Post, 16 unarmed black men were killed by police in 2016. 16 unarmed black men were killed among 20 million. And there is an epidemic in our country of police officers killing black folks. Did you know that the average black man is more likely to be struck by lightning than to be killed by a police officer? And yet I don't hear anybody protesting that we have an epidemic of black folks being struck by lightning. And yet African Americans have a greater chance of being struck by lightning than being killed by a police officer. Let me go on. Well, preacher, it's just not that they're being killed. They're being harassed. Not true. According to the Police Public Contact Survey, now this is conducted by the Bureau of Justice, okay? They survey 70,000 people every year, 16 and over. 70,000. And here's what they discovered. Only 1.5% of black folks have more than 3 contacts with police in a year's time. 1.5%. All right, now get this. The same survey shows that white people have 3 or more contacts with the police, 1.2%. Now, did you get that? 1.2% for white folks, 1.5%. What that means is that 98% of Americans do not have multiple contacts with the police. All right, but let me go on. It says 99.4% of black men have had no physical force put on them by the police. 99.4%. No physical force. Now get this, physical force is also defined as grabbing or pushing. 99.4% of black folks in America haven't been pushed or even grabbed by the police. And yet I'm going to sit down for the national anthem and protest a flag because of the inequalities and oppression, injustice in America. Folks, it's just not there. It gets better. This came out this past week on the 26th of September. in the New York Post, of all places. In 2016, 200 more black folks were killed in 2016 than they were in 2015. That's bad. Get this. The total black homicides for 2016 were 7,881. Are you listening? 89.3% of all black homicides were committed by other black folks. You get that? 89.3% of the black folks that were killed in America last year were killed by other black folks. According to the New York Post, the police only killed 233. Many of those violent criminals in the act of a violent crime with an illegal firearm. Get this, in 2016, a police officer was 18 and a half times likely to be killed by a black man than a black man was to be killed by a police officer. 42% of all cop killers are black men. And yet black men only make up 6% of the population. In 2016, the murder of cops by guns increased by 53% last year. And yet, a professional athlete paid $25 million a year refused to stand for the pledge because the flag represents a nation that oppresses black folks. Folks, it's just not true. We have a whole segment in our society today that wants to divide Americans. And folks, I want you to know the White House is not going to bring us together. Wall Street's not going to bring us together. Hollywood's not going to bring us together. And listen, the NFL can lock arms and it's not going to unite America. The only thing that's going to unite America is when the people of God turn and trust God and God reconciles people to himself and to one another. Amen. Folks, we got a problem in our society. I'll give you an example of what happened this past week. Did you see where the president's wife donated books to all 50 states, to different libraries? And in Massachusetts, an elementary school librarian refused Dr. Seuss books from the First Lady. And she said the reason she rejected them was that Dr. Seuss's illustrations are racist mockery. Dr. Seuss. That's what your kids are learning at school, by the way. Well, that's just my introduction. Let me jump into the message. God wants us, as people of faith, to seek justice. Justice for all. Notice here, God reveals the problem through the prophet Isaiah in verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Isaiah the prophet comes on the scene, has a word from God, and he said, hey, nation, we got a problem. What kind of problem is it? It's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem that we have. Folks, we have a sin problem in America. Notice here, there is individual sin, Isaiah 53:6. We have all strayed like sheep. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid all our sins on him. Now, folks, it's real easy for me today to point out Colin Kaepernick's sins. But the truth of the matter is Dennis Bean's got some sin in his life. You got some sin in your life. And we need to be dealing with our sin, not other people's sin. I can't straighten somebody else out, but I can get me right with God. But folks, it's more than an individual sin. God also holds a nation accountable for a national sin. In verse 4, he says, "All sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him." Folks, I believe that America has created some, has committed some national sin. We're going to see in a moment what I think one of the worst of them all is the issue of abortion. And that is, as America, we have blood on our hands. How is that possible? Let me tell you one of the ways it's possible. This past week, they had an opportunity to repeal the Affordable Health Care Act. And if they would have done that, they would have defunded Planned Parenthood from the budget. Planned Parenthood gets $600 million a year from the federal government. Now, folks, the federal government doesn't produce anything that gets wealth. They take it away from Americans, $600 million, and turn around and give it to the largest abortion provider in the world. Folks, we got blood on our hands. Let me tell you another way. As we're talking about our flag, our country ought to be ashamed of how it has treated its disabled veterans. They go over there and they fight. Listen, maybe only 6,000 have been killed in Afghanistan and Iraq, but did you know that 900,000 have been wounded? Some of these guys are coming back missing arms, legs, traumatic brain injuries. And they cannot get the medical help that they get. And so I see million-dollar athletes take a knee. Million-dollar athletes that won't even come out during the national anthem. And then you see these soldiers who have no legs, no arms, will never be normal again, can't get the health care they deserve. And yet America thinks it's all right to pay millions of dollars for playing a game. Now, I don't have time to spend on this, but I'm going to tell you another place I think we got national shame. And that is how we treat senior adults in America. Listen, in America, we idolize youth. Everything's all about looking youthful and looking good. People go out and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars so that they can be 75, 85 years old and still look 40. Let me tell you why. We do not honor senior citizens in America. And I'll tell you what happens to a lot of them. They get put over in a nursing home and forgotten about. I believe it's a national sin rooted in selfishness. Number two, notice God refuses our prayers. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." You understand what God's saying? Until we deal with the sin issue, God's not going to hear our prayers. Listen, you can pray and pray and pray. You can cry. You can weep. You can do all of that. And God says it won't do any good. And folks, part of it is our individual sins, but part of it's our national sin. I mean, how many times have we as the people of God come to the altar of God to say, "God, we as Americans have sinned"? That's exactly what Nehemiah did. Notice here in Nehemiah 1, verse 6. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's house, have committed against you. we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, laws that you gave your servant Moses. Folks, Nehemiah is a cupbearer there in Babylon. He hadn't committed the sins that Isaiah is talking about. His forefathers did. But notice here, when he confessed not only his sins, but the sins of his family and his forefathers. God takes sin serious when it comes to prayer. Read a story, true story, about these three boys that went to a Christian camp in the summertime. And there was one guy there by the name of Ricky. And they dropped Ricky off at the Christian camp hoping that somebody could do something with him. And these three boys decided they were going to witness to this foul-mouthed, pot-smoking kid, okay? And so they'd witness every day. Well, he'd just laugh, he'd mock, he'd make fun of them, and nothing was happening. On the last night of the camp, Ricky walked down an aisle, gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. Well, these young boys, they were so happy. Later in their cabin that night, one of them spoke up and he said, "Guys, I got to tell you something." He said, "Today after chapel was over, I went out in the woods and I had to confess to God something I've been doing that's wrong." He said, "You know, down there at the snack shop, they got a little box of candy bars, and they're a quarter." And he said, "Every day I was going down there, and I'd get me a candy bar, and I'd put my money in the little box." And he said, "But instead of putting in a quarter, I was only putting in a dime. I had to confess to God. I believe God heard my prayer for Ricky because I confessed my sin." Other little boy says, "Well, I've got to confess, after chapel, I went out in the woods and prayed too. Because, you see, I was going up there and getting a candy bar every day, and I wasn't putting in but a nickel. I had to confess my sin to God." The third little boy said, "Well, guys, I like them candy bars so much. Every day, I was going up there and getting two and three, sticking them in my pocket, and I wasn't putting nothing in." And he said, "So I took every dime I had, I went down there and put it in that box, and I said, 'God, I hope this is enough, because it's all I have.'" You know what them three boys understood that a lot of grown-ups don't understand? And that is, when you hide sin in your heart and you don't deal with it, God doesn't hear you when you pray. What are you hiding in your heart? Number three, God requires a path change. Verse 16, "Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Notice here, he is told to take four action steps. The first action step that he's told to take is God says to stop. In verse 16, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Hey, let's forget about the NFL for a moment. Let's forget about these overpaid athletes that will not stand for the pledge. What is it that you need to stop doing? Huh? You use foul language? The Bible says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Huh? But how many of you are guilty of using four-letter words that aren't hope and love? Huh? God says, stop doing it. Not only that, but let me ask you, your kids, do you honor your parents? Do you disobey your parents? Those of you who are married, do you ever treat your spouse with contempt? Listen, if your faith doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all, okay? And so he's saying there's some things you just need to stop doing. And then secondly, he said there's some things you need to start. Verse 17, learn to do right. Do you understand being a Christian doesn't mean you automatically do the right thing? Isaiah said, learn to do right. In other words, I just don't get saved and all of a sudden everything's honky-dory. You see, I got to learn to do right. I got to learn to put this to the side. I got to learn to start doing the right thing. Well, where do you learn how to do what's right? Psalms 119, verse 152. "Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you establish them to last forever." Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You see, we don't learn how to do right from the United States Supreme Court. We learn how to do right from the supreme creator of all the universe. Folks, it's not your opinion versus my opinion versus the left's opinion. It is what does God say? That's what's right. The creator of the universe gets to make the rules. Number three, God says to seek. Verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice. Now let's just do a little poll right here this morning. How many of you have been going to church for a while have ever heard a sermon on justice? Not a single hand's raised. Did you know the word justice appears in the Bible 134 times? Have you ever heard a sermon on hell? Did you know the word hell only appears 14 times in the Bible? So you've heard all these sermons about hell that only appears 14 times, and you've not heard a single sermon about justice that appears 134 times. It doesn't sound to me like we're doing a lot of justice seeking. What does it mean to have justice? Oh, brother, let me tell you something. I want to meddle for a minute, can I? You know, a while ago we were talking about the NFL not standing. Huh? That make you mad? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit convicted me of. By the way, I watched the Packers put a thumping on the Bears Thursday. But when they got out there to play the national anthem, you know what I did? In my living room, I got up off of my couch and I stood, put my hand over my heart. I stood for the national anthem on television. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many folks that's mad at the NFL sit on their couch. You say, but preacher, that's on TV. Well, it's live. What's the difference? It's playing on their loudspeaker system. It's playing on your television. What's the difference? Let me tell you what I've discovered. It's a whole lot easier to see sin in other people than it is to see it in your own self. He says, seek justice. How do you do that? Exodus 23, verse 2. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. What is justice anyhow? It's treating everybody the same way. It's treating everybody the way you want to be treated. Justice is simply the golden rule practiced in everyday life. I know, you don't get special treatment because of the color of your skin. You don't get special treatment because how much money you have in the bank account. Every human being is somebody Jesus died for. Every human being has dignity and value and worth. In Deuteronomy 16:19, it says, do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Can I tell you one of the things that I've discovered is there's a lot of dissension in families today? Let me tell you when this really shows up. When somebody dies. And let me tell you why there's a lot of division and dissension. And that is many times in a family, there's partiality shown even in a family. And all of that resentment and bitterness comes out when somebody dies. Well, justice is treating everybody fairly. Deuteronomy 16:20 says, follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. That was all the way back into the time of Moses. By the time Isaiah comes along, they lose the land. Why did they lose it? They did not seek justice. Folks, I'm afraid the same thing's going to happen in America. We will lose our standing in the world. We will lose our nation if we do not seek justice. In this same book, chapter 27, verse 19, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, then all the people shall say, amen. Oh my. He's talking about the alien. Now, this is not something from E.T. This is not a little green man in a spaceship. What is he talking about when he talks about the alien? He's talking about a foreigner. He's talking about an immigrant. Listen, folks, I realize that we have about 12 million people who came here illegally, but they're still human beings. Okay? They're still human beings. They still get sad. They still get mad. They cry. They need to be loved. They need a place over their head. They need something to eat. They're still human beings. Now, we might disagree with our government about the policy of immigration, but the people that are here still need to be treated like people. Okay? But again, I want to just correct some of the false narrative in our media. Did you know that the United States welcomes more immigrants than any nation in the world? We accept 1 million legal immigrants every year. That is more than double of the second place country, Germany, 400,000. So we're doing 2.5 times what the number two nation is doing as far as receiving immigrants in the United States legally. Not only that, but America allows 42 million immigrants to come here every year to vacation and to work. But yet we're accused of being a bigoted, xenophobic nation. And yet we're doing more than any other country. For example, how about Japan? Is Japan an advanced nation? Did you know 98.3% of the Japanese population are native-born Japanese? 98.3%. And yet there are people in the media that says America is a bad place. And we welcome 1 million immigrants every year legally in our nation. How about Denmark? Is Denmark a Western European nation? Did you know in Denmark the government is actually paying immigrants to leave their country? But America, the America-hating people in our country that hate this country, make you think that this is a bad nation. Folks, we got problems, but we're not the bad guys. Next, God says to not only stop and to start and to seek, but God says to stand. Folks, we need to make a stand. Verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Isaiah is saying we need to make a stand for certain things. Now, folks, you can't stand for everything, so I'm just going to pick out a few I believe that God's people ought to stand for. Number one, I believe we ought to stand for religious freedom. Are you listening? Folks, our religious freedoms are slowly being eroded away. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the state of Washington, a 72-year-old Christian grandma has a florist shop. And for the last 9 years, a gay guy comes in on a weekly or monthly basis and buys flowers. This is not a discriminating person. But after 9 years of serving this gay man, he comes in and says to this 72-year-old grandma, me and my partner are going to get married. It's a gay wedding. And I'd like for you to cater and do all the flowers. And his 72-year-old grandmother says, I'm sorry, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I cannot do that. Now, folks, you understand what she was saying. She didn't turn this guy away because he's gay. She had waited on him and served him for 9 years. But when he wanted her to participate in something that she considered sin, she said, I won't do it. The guy said, okay. Went home, told his partner, his gay partner, put it on social media. Social media had a great backlash out there in the liberal state of Washington. The Attorney General of Washington saw it and sued this woman for discrimination. The 72-year-old grandmother is now in danger of losing her business, losing her home, and losing her life savings for none other than standing on her religious convictions about marriage. You and I need to take a stand for religious freedom. Are you listening? 200 players in the NFL protested last week. Three teams never even came out for the national anthem. And I'm going to tell you why. Listen, this whole NFL thing had almost died. Let me tell you why it almost died. Because Colin Kaepernick couldn't get a job. So guess what? It wasn't much of it happening. But you want me to tell you what the President of the United States did? The President of the United States went down to a rally in Alabama, and in front of 10,000 people and on national television, he said, if the guy won't stand, fire the SOB. Except he didn't use the initials. Now, folks, that ought to bother you. First off, that the President of the United States, now, he wasn't saying this in the locker room. He wasn't saying this in a private conversation. He said it to 10,000 people in front of national television. We ought to say, time out, Mr. President, you got a potty mouth. Come on. Let me tell you what he did. He poked every one of those players in the eye. And he riled them all up because they said, we're going to go out there and show the President we're not a bunch of SOBs. Now, folks, let me tell you why that ought to concern you. What does this have to do with religious freedom, preacher? When the President of the United States, the highest government official, is calling for somebody to be fired because he disagrees with them, don't you understand where this could go? There could come a time when they will want to fire you because you say marriage is one man and one woman. You're called out as a homophobic bigot, and we're going to fire you from your job because of your free speech. Or if you make a stand and say you think that abortion is murder of innocent people, that you're called a hate speech and you're going to get fired from your job. I think the President would have done a whole lot better job if he'd have got up and said, that guy out there won't stand. He don't want to stand, let him sit the bench. But to get out there and use foul language and then call for him to be fired just because he disagrees with him. Folks, that's not American. It's not American. Secondly, we ought to make a stand for the rights of the innocent. Those folks who can't speak for themselves, those people who can't defend themselves, we ought to speak for them. What am I talking about? I'm talking about unborn babies. Since 1973, 58 million babies have been aborted in the United States. 900,190 were aborted last year. Guess what? Those little babies can't speak up. You and I should speak up for them. We should make a stand for life. Number three, we should make a stand for equal justice. Folks, when you go to court, you ought to be treated the same way no matter what color your skin is or how much money you have. Does anybody here believe that O.J. Simpson got away with murder? Folks, he didn't get away with murder because of the color of his skin. He got away with murder because he had enough money to buy the right kind of lawyers. Folks, it ought to be the same law and the same rule no matter how much money you have or what color skin you have or what country you're from or what God you worship. Justice should be blind. Everybody should be treated fair and equal. And then number four, let's make a stand for Jesus Christ. By the way, I think the NFL's got wise. Watch and see if there's a whole lot less of it today than there was last week. Let me tell you what happened. They heard from the fans. Can I tell you, the owners, they could care squat about kneeling or standing. But you want me to tell you what they do care about? That's the almighty dollar. Okay? And so you watch it. They'll be out there locked arms, and they're going to be singing Kumbaya. Okay? But what happened is people got mad. They burned their season tickets. They burned their jerseys. They called the home office, and they said, we will not put up with this. And so guess what? They're listening. And so now what the NFL activists are saying is, well, We're going to protest. We're just not going to do it during the national anthem because that's not good for business. Now we're going to do it when we have a first down. Now we're going to do it when we have a touchdown. Now we're going to do it when we have a press conference. Now think about it, folks. There was a guy named Tim Tebow who was raised by missionaries, who was an outspoken Christian. And every time he'd score a touchdown, he'd go down on one knee, not as a protest, but to thank God for giving him the ability to play the game. And he was mocked and belittled for taking a knee. And the same crowd that belittled Tim Tebow is cheering on the crowd that's taking a knee today. Folks, it is nothing but hypocrisy. We need to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Number four, God requests a parley. God said, all right, we got a problem. Let's sit down and talk about it. Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Folks, our nation has blood on its hands. Folks, there's sin in our life. There's sin in our culture. There's sin in our nation. But God says, hey, let's reason together. If you will come and confess and repent and trust me, I'll wash away your sins. Folks, that's our only hope. That's our only hope. Now, Jerry, you probably have done this many times, but I didn't know about it. I used to pastor a church, and the outside of the building was painted white. Well, we had some of these juvenile delinquents take red spray paint and go put graffiti on the side of the wall. So I went down to the paint store and bought some semi-gloss latex paint. And I went out there and painted over it. Oh, man, it looked really good after I'd painted over. Paint the whole wall. Next day, I went out there and guess what? All that stuff that they'd spray painted in red, it bled right through, but now it was pink. So I put another coat on it. And guess what? Same thing happened. And I went down there to the paint store, and I told them what happened. And they said, oh, preacher, what you got to do is you got to get this special kind of stuff over here. It's called Kiehl's. And you put that on there, and then put the paint on it, and it won't bleed through. And I said, okay, give me some of that. So I did it. And guess what? It absolutely worked. Well, guess what? God's got a thing called Kiehl's, too. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you apply it over your sin, it covers your sin, and it doesn't bleed through, never to hear from God about it again. God says, come, let's reason together. And then lastly, God rewards our participation. Notice here, God promises to prosper our future. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. I don't know about you, but the best of the land sounds a whole lot better than the scraps. And God said, if we would just hear and do what He says, God says He will bless us. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will bless us if we do what He says? W.A. Criswell tells about this vibrant Christian woman who had a son. He came to her and said, Mom, I want a pet rabbit. She said, no. We have three dogs, two cats, and a partridge in a pear tree. We don't need another animal. He said, Mom, I really, really want a rabbit. And Mom, I've been reading in my Bible about prayer, and I'm going to pray for a rabbit. Mom looked at him and said, son, you go for it. So he started praying for a rabbit. That coming Saturday, he went to the movies. How many of you used to remember going to the movies on Saturday? Went to the movies that Saturday, and afterwards they had a magician. And he's got up there on the stage, and he's doing some things. And one of the things he did is he pulled a rabbit out of a hat. And when he got through doing all of his magic tricks, he said, I'm going to give this rabbit away to the person on the ninth row in the fifth seat. And the little boy said, one, two, three. Hey, that's me. That's me. And he jumped up and he went running down to the magician. He says, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And all the other kids came around to pet his rabbit, and he said, God answers prayer. On the way home, he's saying, God answers prayer. He got home and said, Mom, guess what? God answers prayer. Now, you might think that's coincidence, but that little boy knew that it was in response to his believing and trusting God. Folks, God answers prayer when we do our part. But if we don't do our part, God promises to punish our rebellion. Verse 20, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Parents, how many of you want to bless your children? But if your children do certain things, you say, I just can't bless that. I'm going to close by telling you a true story. I was in a Bailey Smith crusade in Gastonia. He told this story. He was preaching in a revival meeting. And there's two teenagers sitting on the back of a boy and a girl. This girl was saved. She was a member of the church. She was dating this guy, and he was not a Christian. Oh, but he was a ball player, and he was popular, and he was handsome, but he was lost. And all during this time, he's laughing and balking when the preacher's preaching. He didn't take any of it serious. When the service was over with, Bailey went back to the back to shake people's hands. And this smart-aleck teenage boy said to him, Preacher, how far is hell from here? Before Bailey could finish shaking hands, they could hear the sirens of the ambulance and the fire trucks. A half a mile down the road, there's a real sharp curve, and somebody had just run off of the curve, run out in the field, and barrel-rolled their car. Somebody came in there and said, it had been a bad wreck, and so they all went down there to see what was going on. Bailey Smith went down there, and he said, there in that car was that teenage boy and that teenage girl. Both of them had been killed when he went too fast and didn't make the curve. And Bailey Smith said this to us. He said, for that boy, hell was a half a mile down the road. Folks, we can laugh and we can mock the things of God, but we do so at our own peril. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. The people in Israel thought everything was going good. And Isaiah came up and said, guys, it's not going good. God's not happy. We have sin in our life. We have sin in our nation. Folks, we have sin in our nation. Who will come to this altar and say, God, have mercy on America? Folks, we have sin in our life. Who would come today and say, God, you know what? I've been doing that little thing. I've been doing that little thing and making excuses. I've been doing that little thing called sin, and I've justified it. But God, it is hindering my prayers. It is hindering your blessings. God, I'm in rebellion against you, and I'm going to come today, God, make things right. I'm wondering who'd come today and make a stand for Jesus Christ. Said, I don't care what the world does. I don't care what my family does. Don't care what my neighbor does. Don't care what my classmates do. I'm going to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. And that, God, that we might come and seek your face. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.